How we doing? All right, so you're gonna learn some Northeast stuff. All right. Here's what we say. If we're talking to more than one person, okay, you don't say y'all. You don't say how are you all. Okay. Here's what it is. How you's doing? How's you doing? How you's doing? Right. Now here's the reality. We don't want to know how you's doing. That's like saying yo, what up? Can you say yo, what up here? No. That's another one. Yo, what up? How about this one? John. You know what John is? John could be anything you want it to be. You just have to have context. Right. Yo, look at that John over there. Not John. John. J-A-W-N. John. Look at that John. I got to go to the store and grab a John for my car. It's universal in Philly, but you have to have context. All right? That's one. Here's another one. When you're going to ask somebody, did you eat, it just comes out like, did you eat? Yo, did you eat? You hear that? Yo, did you eat? All right. You guys learned some Northeast slang there. All right? And then we say water. Water. Yeah, for water, we say water. Water. Can we drink a glass of water? A bottle of water? No, we say water. All right. Who doesn't have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we need to figure that out. Let's sit next to somebody that has a Bible strategically, unless you can't handle sitting next to the person that you would need to sit next to. Alright? So I'm going to shoot straight with y'all, okay? Right? If you can't handle who you're sitting next to, get up right now and move. I'm not playing. If you can't handle who you're sitting next to be able to be quiet, pay attention to the Word of God. I'm nothing. I don't care about you paying attention to me. I want you to pay attention to the Word of God. All right? And so if you can't handle who you're sitting next to, you're going to play around, make jokes, laugh, and take each other off track. Move right now. No one's going to make fun of you for it. We'll respect you for it. All right? Does anybody need to do that right now? I'll turn around and look away if anybody needs to do it. We good? All right. I told you, we shoot straight. All right? I'm going to keep it real with you guys. I'm not here to just kind of like, you know, make everybody feel good. All right? I want to help everybody. Sound good? All right. Who's going to open us up in a word of prayer before we jump into this? Malachi did on Sunday morning. So we'll get somebody else. Somebody else. How about Titus, since you're pointing at everybody? You do me a favor. Stand up. Use your preaching voice. Pray. Ask the Lord to help us, right? Amen. All right, Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 5. And the time has dwindled quickly. So I'm going to speak fast. And y'all got to hang on. All right? You just got to hang on. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse 1. You there? All right. If you're not there, tell me you're not there. Not there. All right. We'll hang on for another 5 seconds. Mark chapter 5. You there? Say amen. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, they being Jesus and his crew, right, his disciples. And when he, Jesus, would come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. We'll stop reading there for now. So this morning, I've been pondering this kind of throughout the week, what where we would start here. And I want to share with you all a little bit of my testimony, but I'm going to preach it in a way out of this text and then try to make some application for you all. Okay? And the reason why I use this text to share my testimony is because in this text, it's the person I can relate to the most before Jesus showed up in my life. All right? And this guy describes me. This is who I was before I met who? Jesus. Who intervened in this man's life? Right? We read it there in verse 6. Read it together out loud, those first five words. But when he saw Jesus, right? So here's a man, and we're going to see the old man is what we're getting a glimpse of. Jesus is going to come and change this man. He's going to become a new man. And he's going to have a new passion. He's going to be a new person. He's going to have a new passion. And Jesus is going to give him a new purpose. Right? And we're going to see that here. But this describes what my life of sin brought me to and looked like. Right? Now here's the thing that I've learned in my own life and that we'll learn in our lives. Okay? Now, I know Australia is very different than America. Okay? Where I'm from, there's homeless people all over the place. And you go to Philly, it is filled with drugs, addiction, this awful style of living, and homeless people. There's a place called Kensington in Philadelphia. It's the Badlands. It's in the top three of murder capital of the United States. It's the most drug, just kind of filled place there is. And when you go to those streets, you will find people, and I'm not trying to mock or anything, and I used to be one of them, okay? But you'll find them bent over like this, just hanging, and they're asleep. And you're like, they're defying gravity, and you'll see that their skin is all eaten up from the drugs that they've been doing, and that's where they live. And so here's what I know that as a young man I did often, was that whenever I saw people that were really far out, that were really gone, okay, here's what I would say, that won't happen to me. I would automatically disqualify myself from ending up there. Has anybody done that in your own life? Where you see people struggling, you see people that, man, they're so far out there. You're like, man, I wouldn't end up there. I don't want that for my life. There's nothing, I'm not going there. All right? And that's what I would do, is I would automatically disqualify myself from that happening to me. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about this man in his previous life. It doesn't tell us how he ended up here. But I can tell you this, and we'll see it, that this man wasn't always this way. And I'll prove it. Look in verse 19. Who can read that out loud for us? Go ahead, Vance. All right, stop. Wait a second. Go where? Go where? Home? To who? Well, wait a second. Where was this man living at this time? In the tombs. What are tombs? Graves. Who lives there? Right, no one. They don't live there. They're dead. Right? They ain't living. They're dead. I don't know what cemeteries are like over here, but cemetery, like, they ain't the place to hang out. Like, if you hang out in a cemetery, you're weird. Right? And they're creepy. And you don't want to go. But here's this man, right? And his dwelling, it says he had his dwelling, we read it in the beginning, he had his dwelling, that's his place of residence, amongst the tombs. He was a loner. He was a nobody. He was an outcast. No one could tame him. It said he was a lunatic, a maniac. They tried to bind him with chains, and he would break them asunder. That's what we read, right? And he would be by himself, and day and night, the Bible says, he was crying and cutting himself with stones. Okay, let's pay attention, boys, okay? Like I said, if we need to separate, we'll separate, okay? Sit up straight. Let's pay attention. Again, it's not about me. There's preaching happening here. People have labored for this conference, right? And I'm going to talk to you like you're my own team boys, like you're the teens at my home church. And here's this man, and this is where he's living, in the tombs, day and night, crying and cutting himself. This is where his life is at. Now, we're not told what happened. But we are told that it wasn't always this way, because Jesus told him to go where? home. But he's living amongst the tombs, so he has a home. And go home to who? Your friends. You see, here's what we think. Okay? We think, well, I'm not going to end up down there. That's not going to happen to me. I grew up in a Christian home, or I have this. I go to Christian school. I have this. Man, I can dabble on the edge. I can just hang out and do these things, and I'm not going to end up that far. But here's what happens, okay? We make decisions. Our life is made up of decisions. And here's what we do. We say, well, I'll never end up there. You look at your own life, and you're like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Sorry, Danny. I'm not as bad as Danny. And he's not bad. I'm not, you guys get the point. I'm just using that as an example, right? But then here's what happens. We start making some decisions, and all of a sudden, I'm where Danny was. And now I start looking at somebody else. Well, I'm not as bad as them. And then I make some decisions, and I'm there, right? And then I make some more decisions, you see? And we keep saying, well, I'll never end up there, I'll never end up there. And as we get there, then we just find something else to say we'll never be at. Here's what the devil does not do, or the world, or the flesh. He doesn't come up to us. Come here, Danny. He doesn't come up to us and say, hey, Danny, I've got a decision for you, buddy. If you start partaking in this worldly stuff, here's what I've got for you. I've got a chain. That I'm going to bind you up in. The Bible says that sin binds us. You hold that for me. The Bible says that sin is like chains on us. We're bound in chains of sin. The devil doesn't come to us with this giant chain and say, hey, Titus, you want to put this on? No. You stay there. Here's what he does. He comes to us with a decision. One decision. Not that bad, right? You don't see a chain here, do you? What do you see? It's a carabiner, yeah, but let's just say it's just a link. Okay? It's just one link. It's one link. You know what a chain is made up of, right? Multiple links. You see, and we think, well, I'm not there. I'm not bound up in the chains. The sin hasn't got me bound up. And so we come. The devil comes and we get one, the world, the flesh, the devil gives us one decision. And we make that choice. And then, here's another decision that comes. And we make that decision. And this one might be a little bigger. And then, we're doing good, right? I'm not bound. I'm still going to church. I'm still showing up. I'm still able to function and hang out with my friends and no one really knows what's going on. And then another decision comes. And then another decision. Now, we're not going to build a chain as long as that one. You see what's happening, guys, girls? Who's building a chain? We are. You can unbind yourself. You need help? Just leave it there. So he doesn't come to us. The world, the flesh, the devil doesn't come at us with one giant chain and say, hey, here's one decision and then bring you in bondage for the rest of your life. No. It's one decision and we build the chain. But here's what ends up happening. By the time the chain is built, we're doomed. We look up and say, how did I get here? How in the world did I end up here? And this maniac, we're not told what his decisions were. We're not told what his life was like. But I can tell you this, that what we saw here in verse 19, he wasn't always this way. He had a home. He had friends. Something robbed him of all of that and brought him to the point where he's all alone in the tombs, crying night and day and cutting himself. But I can promise you that it didn't happen overnight. And it was the same thing for me. Just like this man, it wasn't always that way for me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, okay? But I grew up in a loving home. And sometimes we hear, like, well, you don't know true love if you don't know God. And that's true, meaning because God is love, and so we don't know the depths, the truth of the depths of God's love. Okay, but my parents loved me the best that they knew how. Does that make sense? And I was a normal kid, man. I mean, I rode my bike, I played sports, I fell, I bled just like you, right? And then guess what happened? Some decisions started coming. Some things were not my own decision, they were life circumstances. My dad died when I was 12 years old. And that hurt. But when circumstances come at us, when things come at us, we still have a what? A decision. We have a decision on how we're going to respond to those things, on what we're going to do. And so for me, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I lived in a Catholic kind of culture. Well, I'm Italian, and so Italians at the core, it's like our culture to be Catholic, okay? And I went to Catholic school, and then as soon as I moved to an area where I could go to public school, that was the end of it. And so I never grew up hearing the Bible, having anyone talk about God. It just was not in my life. I didn't have anyone talk to me about that. My dad died when I was 12. At that point, I'm already dabbling in substances, drugs, and alcohol. And now my mom, she is grieving, and she has to work multiple jobs to keep us where we are, so she's not really involved in my life. She's working. My brother's 6 years older than me. He's 18. I'm 12. So now I'm hanging out with the 18-year-old crowd at 12 years old. So all that did was expedite, speed up everything that I was already getting involved in. So now I'm 12, hanging out with 18-year-old crowd, and I'm doing what the 18-year-olds are doing. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to really condense this, but I played hockey. I still play hockey. I try to stay in shape and play hockey. I'm a lunatic, right? Monday night, super late, you play. But anyway, man, I had scholarship opportunities. I was trying to go to Michigan State to play for Michigan State. And that was my dream. But the world sucked everything out of me. The world, sin, all those decisions that I was making, they just kept compiling on to one another. To where by the time I was nearing the end of high school, I didn't even play hockey anymore. I was completely robbed of it. I was a full-blown drug addict alcoholic. Okay? And somebody came to me, it was a guidance counselor, and he said, Mike, what are you going to do? He's like, you ruined everything. Yeah, and he was a straight shooter with me. He was somebody who really loved me and was investing in me. You know, I'll sidestep for a second, young people. There are people that God has put in your life that are saying things to you that, if I can say it this way, this is an American way to say it, pisses you off. You don't like what they're saying to you. But can I tell you, the reason why it bothers you is because they're telling you truth because they love you. And that's what this man was doing. He said, man, you blew everything. What are you going to do? You've got nothing going for you now, Mike. All your friends are going off. You ruined your scholarships. I was getting arrested. The people in town knew me. The judge knew me. The cops knew me. Every time I got into a vehicle, we got pulled over, whether I was driving or not. When I was with my mom in my mother's car, we would get pulled over because they wanted to search the vehicle to make sure I wasn't bringing drugs in the car. And that was where my life had brought me. But man, if you would have taken me to when I was 12 years old and my dad died, never would I have thought that I had been there. And then the things speed up. And so I decided, no, I'm going to join the military. I went Navy SEALs. And I said, man, you know what? Okay, I got to get rid of the drugs, the substances, right? Here's the problem. We think that the problem is everything external. Somebody take your Bible. Who can go quickly to James chapter 1? Sword drill. I got nothing to give you. I can give you a carabiner. You there? All right, James chapter 1, verse 13. Start reading. Loud. Okay. So, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God. God doesn't tempt us. God will test our faith. He'll give us opportunities to live by faith, but he will not give us opportunity to sin. That's what he's saying. Keep reading. Okay, every man is tempted. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook. Okay, that's just saying, man, mankind. Every person is tempted when? Read again. Okay, drawn away of his own lust. Guess where that's at? Inside you. You see, we think the externals are the problem. We think, well, I, you know, oh, well, the cell phone's the problem. These can bring about problems, but all it's doing is triggering what's on the inside. That's all it's doing. And so for me in my life, well, I said, okay, I'll join the military. They'll give me the structure that I need. No, because I had a heart problem. And then eventually I get kicked out of the military. I get a DUI, and I go back to the drugs, and I'm a full-blown drug addict alcoholic. I end up going to rehab for 6 months. I get cleaned up for 6 months. I get out of rehab. I go right back to the old lifestyle. There I am again, okay? And it's awful. So then I say, well, it's this area where I was living. The cops know me. I already talked about that. My friends are no good. The girls I'm hanging out with are no good. And I just start blaming all the externals. So I said, well, I'll move to New York. So then I moved to Brooklyn, New York. The problem is, wherever you go, guess who goes with you? The problem, you. You see, and we want to blame all the externals. And so this was my life, and it quickly, quickly spiraled. And here's where I ended up when I was 21 years old, living in Brooklyn, New York. I was a chef, and I had a chef knife. And every night when I got done work, I would drink. And I want to be careful because I'm not trying to glorify anything, but I'm trying to be clear to all of you. I lived in a constant state of altered. Does that make sense? Of constantly, very rarely did I draw a sober breath. And I would wander home in the middle of the night. And I'd wake up in my bed, no recollection of how I got there. And I didn't live in a pretty area. I lived in Bed-Stuy, Brooklyn, right by the Marcy Project. If you, never mind. But it wasn't a good area. I'm just being honest. There were murders, there were stabbings, there were shootings all the time. And my mom told me that often she would receive phone calls from me in the middle of the night. And I would be in a stupor. You guys know what a stupor is? No? I'd be out of my mind, intoxicated on substances. And here's what I would say to my mom. Mom, I wanted to call you to say goodbye. Because tonight I'm going to kill myself. 21 years old. And that's what my mom had to hear. Being in another state, in her bed, not able to do anything. How old are you, Danny? 15? If you would have taken me at 15 and said, Mike, when you're 21, this is what your life's going to look like. You'd be in the tombs, crying, cutting yourself, wanting to take your life. No friends, just wanting to be alone, calling your mom in the middle of the night telling her you're taking your life. If you would have told me that at 15, I never would have believed it. No way. Not happening to me. How did I get there, God? One look. One decision at a time that built my own chain. I'm trying to condense a lot here for time. I end up having to flee New York. When I say flee, I mean flee. There was a price tag on my head. There was a group of people that you don't want to be in trouble with that were looking for me, and they put a price tag out of my head to kill me. And so I had to flee New York. That got paid off by a friend. And I get into New Jersey. I get back to Jersey, and I knew with what was in my system and what was in my pocket would be enough to take my life. And so there I was in Trenton, New Jersey, and it was late at night, and it was pouring down rain. And at that point in my life, I had two phones, and one was a personal phone, and one was a business phone, and I got rid of the personal phone, and only a few people in my personal life had that other phone number. And I decided, well, this is it, I'm going to go. I tried to call my mom, and my mom said this. I said, Mom, I'm back in New Jersey, I need a place to go. And my mom said, Michael, if you come near this house, I'll have you arrested for theft. Because at that point, I had stolen everything from my mom. I got her credit card numbers, her bank account number. I had taken all of her jewelry. You say, wow, really? Yeah, that's what sin does. You see, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. You don't know what you'll do when sin gets a hold of you. You can sit here and think, I'll never do that. That'll never happen to me. And I thought the same thing. Sometimes, and I'm kind of just sharing from my heart here. You notice I haven't looked much at my notes. share from my heart. So if I'm a little all over the place, that's why. But sometimes I talk to young people, and here's what they think. Because they grew up in a Christian home, because they've heard testimonies like mine, they know enough to be able to go out and dabble just a little bit and not go. And then, well, I can come back. God's gracious. And He is gracious. And He can bring you back. But I know plenty of people I can start rattling off names. Joey Barkowski was tattooed on the back of my leg. My best friend died. Never made it out. John Simmons, dead. Never made it out. Ethan Foote, dead. Never made it out. Ryan DeLellis, dead. Never made it out. And I can go on and on and on of friends that are not here. They never got the chance to make it out. And so you think you can play around with sin with these decisions, right? And you think, well, I'll make it back. You have no promise of that. So there I was in Trenton, and I'm walking down this alley to just end it. And all of a sudden that phone rings. And I look at it, and it's a friend that I grew up with. I have a saying, call it odd or call it God. Call it odd or call it God. You say, what does that mean? Coincidences in life. God winks. There are times when God is, man, trying to intervene in our life, and not just so that we could walk around and say, well, I had an experience with God. No. It's to get our attention to say, yo, you're an idiot. Wake up. I'm here. I'm real. I love you. I want a relationship with you. The path you're on is going to kill you, and I sent Jesus to save you. And I had that moment there, and I wish that I would have turned to Christ then. I didn't, but my phone rings. It's a friend that I grew up with, and I'm like, his name's Alex. I'm like, yo, what's up, man? And for some reason, I answer it. And here's what's crazy is those people that were looking for me somehow got a hold of one of my cousins that I hadn't spoken to in years. And she gets a hold of my friend that I grew up with, who happened to be one of those friends, the few friends that had that phone number that was in my pocket. And all of this transpired in the perfect timing of when I'm about to kill myself. Call it odd. Or call it God. And some of you in this room have probably had, maybe not as dramatic as that. You're not in those situations. But some of you in this room have had situations in your life where, man, God has stepped in at a certain time. And here's the purpose, to bring you to Him. And that's what happens with this maniac, is that at a specific time in his life, Jesus shows up. Notice, Jesus went there for one man. I want you to notice, hey, he sends out these demons, and look at verse 15. Man, what is, where are we at on time? What's that? Wrapping up? And they come to Jesus, verse 15, and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Him to depart out of their coasts. And then Jesus leaves. So Jesus gets in a boat with His disciples. He floats across sea, okay? And isn't it crazy? He still got on a boat. He could have just walked, but he gets on a boat. But hey, He goes across to this country of the Gadarenes. He gets off the boat. He heals this one man, and then He gets back on the boat and leaves. You know why? That's how much you mean to Him. He went there for one person. For one person. And it was Jesus that changed this man. I end up, that friend, he picks me up that I told you called me. He picks me up, and there was an intervention there about to take my life, and many, many other ones. And I can go on and on with my things that had happened in my life and just what my life was like. I ended up getting sober, and I was sober for 2.5 years, and I was trying to just kind of create God to be whoever I wanted Him to be. And that's a dangerous thing, but that's what the world tells us. Well, God can just be whoever He wants. You know, you just pray, God knows who He is, so as long as you're just praying and saying, God, He could be a flower, He could be a doorknob, that doesn't make any sense, okay? It's still logical. I'm not trying to mock. I was there. And I prayed to my dad, and I prayed to him, but here's what happened. I kept coming up empty. I knew something was still there, and the drugs and alcohol were out of my life, but there were other things that had me bound up in chains still. And I was empty on the inside, and I was trying so hard to get to God, and I just kept coming up short. And that's what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. You see, we all come up short. And it doesn't matter what we do. I don't care how often you come to church, how often you read your Bible, how often you pray, how good you are in front of your youth leaders. I don't care about any of that, and neither does God, in the sense of if you don't have a relationship with Him, none of that means anything. You understand that, right? Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? Did we not? And He's like, depart from me. I never once knew you. Their focus was all on what they did. His focus was on what? A relationship. Knowing Him. And so at 2.5 years sober, a friend of mine began to witness to me. And I remember I was in my bedroom at my mom's house weeping because the way I felt, I said, God, if I'm going to feel this way sober, I'm going back to my old life. What's the point? I said, but if you're real, I want to know who you are. And He began to work in my life, and He got somebody to give me the gospel to show me, hey, God said this to me. He didn't really say it, but this is what happened in my life. He was unfolding things, and it was like this. Mike, you want to know who I am? Here it is, Jesus. He's my son. He's the express image of me. And I got saved. I put my faith and trust in Christ. I wasn't trusting in the 12 steps I was following. I wasn't trusting in my good works. I wasn't trusting in religion. I was trusting in the finished work of Christ. And that day, I got saved. And I want you to notice very, very quickly, we're not even going to preach it, three things about this man. We saw the new person. Look at the new person, right? And the verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind. Well, wait a second. He's sitting. No man could tame Him. Remember that? They couldn't tame Him at all, right? You guys with me here? We're finishing up. We're landing the plane. They couldn't tame Him. And now He's sitting. And He's clothed. Remember, He was naked. And He is in His right mind. You know what that is? That peace. You know what I see with young people, some of them? Not in their right minds. You're making decisions that are absolutely stupid. You know better. You're told better. You read better. You know it. But you're still making decisions that are absolutely stupid. You say, how did you know about my life? I'm just kidding. I'm not saying anyone in here is making decisions that are stupid. I'll just talk about the teenagers that are Americans, at least. Sorry for the ones that are Americans in here. But he had a peace of mind that only comes from Jesus. He's sitting clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's a new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new person. I want you to notice his new passion. Look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, that's Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, asked him that he might be with him. So here's what this maniac that's now been healed and changed, bless you, by Jesus, what's he asking Jesus? What's that? To stay with him, to go with him. Is that a bad request? Is that a bad plan? A bad passion? No. Hey, he comes, man, there's so much, bless you, there's so much to preach here. His passion is to be close to Jesus. Some of you here, probably, if you got honest, you'd say, I actually want nothing to do with this. My passion is not to be close to Him. My passion is to be close to me, my flesh, and my sin, and the pleasures of this world. And that's a dangerous place to be. But this man, once he truly met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life, he became a new person, he got a new passion, and that passion was, I want to be close to you. Now, another application here is that this man had some plans that weren't bad, they just weren't God's plans for his life. And some of you here have made some plans, they're not bad plans in the sense of sinful, they're just not God's plans. And this man does what all of us should do and say, hey God, here's my plans. Is this what you want? And he goes and he says, I want to go to be with you. But then Jesus gives him a new purpose. Look in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see, his plans weren't bad. They just weren't God's plans for his life. And some of you in here have maybe already made your plans. And they're not bad plans. They're just not God's plans. And so this man had, he was a new person. Then he got a new passion. I want to be with Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be like you. And then he went to him with that plan, with that purpose, with that passion, and Jesus gave him a new purpose. And he said, no, I've got different plans for you. I've got a different purpose for you. Here's what it is. I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what I've done in your life. Do you have a testimony? I understand it might not be like mine in the sense of the dramatic from the depths of sin to no, but do you have a testimony? Do you know for sure? Could you get up here with me right now and testify of the goodness of God in your life? No, that hey, I've met Jesus. I know I could take you to the place, I could take you to the time where Jesus showed up in my life, and man, I surrendered to Him, I repented, I put my faith and trust in Him, and He made me a new person. And I got new passions. And maybe I'm still praying about the purpose, but I know I'm a new person, and I know I've got those new passions. Have you had that time? Do you have a testimony? And here's what's amazing about this man. We'll talk about it in the next session, but he didn't just go to home. The Bible says in that next verse, he went to Decapolis and began to publish abroad. Decapolis is a city, is a region of 10 cities, so he didn't just go home. And I wonder this. I wonder if, as he went out there proclaiming the new man that he was, I wonder if people began to look and say, is that that man? Is that that maniac that was up in the tomb? Is that? And then I wonder this. I wonder if when he began to lift up his arms to heaven and praise God, that they would say, yeah, it is him. Why? Because they would see those old scars. Maybe still fresh. Maybe still bleeding. Remember? What was he doing in the tomb of night and day? Crying and cutting himself. Hey, some of you here, God, all of you here, God wants to do. But some of you, you know God wants to use you. You know God's told you. And you're letting your scars, your past decisions, keep you from serving Him. But God's like, I can use you regardless of what you've done. Regardless of where you've been. Why? Because His scars cover ours. So here's the question as we leave. Do you have a testimony? Are you a new person? Do you have that passion to be close with Him? And what are your plans? What is your purpose? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Lord, we do love you and thank you. And God, I pray that you would take something from your word and with your spirit, that you would use it in the hearts of the young people here and the older folks in here as well. God, I pray that you would please take my feeble attempt of preaching your word, sharing what you've done in my life, and that you would use it to bring people to a place of surrender, a place of salvation, and just selling out for you, God. And I pray you would help now. Keep our heads bowed.